When I think of gentleness, as we just read there a moment ago, I think of things like babies. I think about things that are delicate. We need to be gentle with those kinds of things. I don't think about traits that I need as a Christian necessarily. That's reserved for words like boldness and fighting the good fight and standing firm in the faith. Those are the hard words that we need as Christians, and not gentleness. But as Weston just read there, gentleness is something that we need as Christians. It's something that that needs to be something that we are known by for all men. A few months ago, we looked at verse 4, Philippians 4 and verse 4. And we talked about what it means to rejoice in the Lord and how we need to be more joyful than we maybe sometimes are. We like to be, I call them Debbie Downers, that kind of person who's, we find all the negative in the world and we find the things that are wrong with the world, not the joyful people, and showing people the hope and the joy that we have. And so this morning I want us to add one more piece of the puzzle to that. Take one step further here in verse 5 and let's look at gentleness and see what the Bible has to say about that. Let's begin. I just want to read the first two verses of this passage in Philippians chapter 4 one more time. Again, we've already read verse 4 a few months ago. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say rejoice. I want us to focus on verse 5 this morning. Let your gentleness be known to all men. The Lord is at hand. And let's look at this aspect of gentleness and what it means to us. I want to begin by looking at this, the first part of here. Let your gentleness be known to all men. When you look at the word gentleness in the Greek, I'm not going to try to pronounce it. It doesn't really make any difference if you can say it or not, but it means literally your forbearing spirit. If you look at the Strong's and see what it means by definition, it is appropriate, mild, gentle, moderation, or patient. And so that's what Paul is saying. This is the characteristic that you need to be. All of these definitions. Again, now I read that from the New King James. If you're looking at the New American Standard, it reads that we are to have a forbearing spirit, or the King James says that we are to have moderation. But regardless of what translation you're reading from this, be it gentle, forbearing, or moderation, none of those give any kind of implication or suggestion that he's saying you need to be weak. That doesn't go along. Those are not synonymous there. He's saying this is a kind of attitude. This is the way you need to approach things in life. And again, remember where Paul is whenever he is giving this instruction to them. But you need to have gentleness in your life as a Christian. Again, we all know Jesus to be anything but weak, being the Son of God and so forth. But as you look at Matthew chapter 11, in his invitation, he says, "For I am gentle." Or I am meek and lowly in heart. And so Jesus himself is a gentle person in that way. And remember 1 Corinthians chapter 11 verse 1, Paul says, imitate me as I imitate Christ. So if Christ was gentle, he had gentleness in him, that's something that we need to have in ourselves as well. I want to take just a minute and look at what I call the who, why, and the how of gentleness. Go and turn over to 1 Timothy chapter 6. 1 Timothy chapter 6, see some instructions that Paul gives to Timothy here. Here, Paul gives him a myriad of different things that he needs to consider in his walk as a Christian, but also to teach to others as well. But here, beginning in verse 10 of 1 Timothy chapter 6, he says, "For the love of money is a root of all sorts of evil, and some by longing for it have wandered away from the faith and pierced themselves with many a pang." Notice verse 11, "But flee from the things, you man of God, and pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, perseverance, and gentleness." Verse 12, "Fight the good fight of faith. Take hold of eternal life to which you were called, and you made the good confession in the presence of many witnesses." Now I want you to be impressed with something this morning, because I was impressed with it as I was getting this lesson together. Again, when I think about who I need to be as a Christian, what traits I need to have, gentleness is not the one that comes to mind. But the more I studied this, I was amazed how many times gentleness is mentioned in the Bible, grouped with a lot of, we're going to call them friends this morning, a lot of friends that we know about, you know, faith and righteousness and godliness. Gentleness is thrown in that same group so many times And I've overlooked that. And it really impressed me, wow, this is something that I need to be. And I've overlooked it so many times. But here in chapter 6 of 1 Timothy, Paul is telling Timothy that he says, those who are of God, as it says there in verse 11, those are the ones who are pursuing righteousness and gentleness. Godly people are pursuing it. They're looking to these things, and these are traits that they desire to have and use in their ministry. But again, as I mentioned, the friends here of gentleness, righteousness, godliness, faith, love, perseverance. And if gentleness is mixed in with these same things, that means it's just as important as these. How many times we talk about, oh, you need to increase your faith. You need to be more righteous and more godly. Well, you need to be more gentle. Or I do. Maybe you've got that down. I am not known by all men by my gentleness. And I need to increase that. I need to pursue it more, as he says here. But he also says in verse 12, you need to fight the good fight with gentleness. You need to pursue or take hold of eternal life with gentleness. Those are traits that we need as we do these things. And again, I'm looking at all these passages that I'm familiar with, but in a different light. When I start looking at the kind of person that I need to be more like. Again, be more like Christ there. Unfortunately, I'm afraid that gentleness is something that has not just been lost by myself, but it's been lost by many Christians. It's been forgotten. And specifically, when I think about it, I think of social media. I think gentleness has been lost in that, specifically in the times that we're in right now. Specifically, even further, the political season that we're in. There's a lot of Christians that I've seen that have not had gentleness in their posts. You know, we got to consider, yes, the truth may be stated, but we need to do it with a certain kind of attitude, or else we're not going to help win souls or help others see the truth. We need gentleness in all things, and we can't leave that behind. Over in Titus chapter 3, we see other characteristics that are given for us as Christians. And we see more as we're looking at the who of gentleness. We'll see another group that is included in this. Beginning in verse 1 of Titus chapter 3, it says, remind them to be subject to rulers, to authorities, to be obedient, to be ready for every good deed, to malign no one, to be uncontentious, gentle, showing every consideration for all men. For we all once were foolish ourselves, disobedient, deceived, enslaved to various lusts and pleasures, spending your life in malice and envy, hateful, hating one another, and you can continue on there. I have it through verse 7. But I'm going to stop right there. I think we've got enough for what we're going to be dealing with right here. Again, this is one of those things. You read through that list of things, and I've even got it highlighted on my notes here, and I just read through gentleness like it wasn't even there. Gentleness is included in all these things. But again, we're looking at who. Who is he talking about here? Who needs to have these traits and characteristics? Well, he says there in verse 1, remind them. When you look at the context of what he's talking about these men and these women and these bondservants who are giving themselves in service to God. Their lives are godly lives. They're pursuing these things that we talked about there in 1 Timothy chapter 6. But notice the friends that are mentioned here in this group, verses 1 and 2. Those who are obedient, those who are diligent workers, those who are considerate and encouraging. Those are characteristics that we all should desire as Christians. But as you look in the next verse, in verse 3, we see that there are other people. I guess you would call these the enemies. If those are the friends, these are the enemies of righteousness and gentleness and those things that result in eternal life. We see here it says that those are the ones that are foolish. Those are disobedient, deceived, enslaved to various lusts and pleasures, spending life in malice and envy, hateful, hating one another. That's a list that no one who calls themselves a Christian should be known as, or known to all men as, just as gentleness, we are to be known by all men. We got to consider those kinds of things, and which side are we on? Do we want to be with the friend list or the enemy list? Well, I can look at my life and I can see that I'm trying to play both sides in some areas. And I know it's wrong, but it's one of those things that if we're not conscious and consistently working towards the friend list, then we're going to easily find ourselves on the enemy list with some traits in our lives if we're not careful. Over to 2 Timothy chapter 2, here's more characteristics that Christians should have. Another groups of friends of this type that we're talking about this morning. In the beginning of verse 24 of 2 Timothy chapter 2, Paul says this, "And the Lord's bondservant," or as many of yours says, "a servant of the Lord, must not be quarrelsome, but be kind or gentle to all, able to teach, patient when wronged." Verse 25, "with gentleness or humility, correcting those who are in opposition, if perhaps God may grant them repentance, leading to the knowledge of the truth, and that they may come to their senses and escape from the snare of the devil, having been held captive by him to do his will." And so this verse doesn't just talk about the who and the why and the how, it also talks about the what. We find all of those things in this one verse. Who is he talking to? Well, verse 24 says, "the servant of the Lord." Well, what are they supposed to be doing? They're supposed to be correcting and opposing sin. How are they supposed to be doing that? Verse 25 tells us it's with gentleness or with humility, depending on your version. Also in verse 25 and verse 26, it tells us the reason why that they are to do these things. First off, so that they will know the truth. It also says they do that so that these who are lost will come to their senses and they will seek repentance. And then ultimately, the result of that is that they will escape the snare of the devil. So we know who, what, why, and how they're to do all these things just by this one verse. But gentleness is an aspect of how we are to do that. Or humility, depending on your version again. But the thing that is important is that we see ourselves in this. This is not just for Timothy. He's to teach these things to other people as well. This is for us, that we have these same traits, that we use this gentleness to seek knowledge, to lead others to repentance, to help them and ourselves escape the snare of the devil. Over Galatians chapter 6 and verse 1, one more passage before we move on. We see here something else about this gentleness. Verse 1 of Genesis, or Galatians rather, chapter 6, says, "Brethren, even if a man is caught in any trespass, you who are spiritual," so there's the who part of it, "restore such a one," do what? And then here we learn the how, "in a spirit of gentleness, each one looking for yourselves, lest you too be tempted." Again, he goes on in the next verse talking about bearing one another's burdens and so fulfilling the law of Christ. All of these things, we understand what he's trying to tell us to do, but in a spirit of gentleness. We understand, if you've ever dealt with someone, try to help someone who is suffering in this way, who is weak spiritually and suffering, we understand the incredible importance of gentleness in these kinds of situations. It's so hard for someone to be dealing with something. They don't need harsh attacks against them to help them see what they need to do in their life. You know, we got to consider ourselves, but we got to go to them with gentleness and love and try to save their soul back. Gentleness is absolutely vital in that. As you go and turn over to Galatians chapter 5, one chapter back, maybe on the same page as what you've got there, we see the results of gentleness. We've kind of already hit on it several times here, but in verse 22, Paul says, "But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness," here's that gentleness, "self-control, and against such there is no law." We're talking about the results of gentleness, but we need to understand that gentleness in and of itself is a result. It is a fruit of the Spirit. It is something that comes. But what that tells me is, even though it's a result itself, just as you take a fruit, you take the seed out of that fruit and you plant that seed, then you get more of the fruit, which in turn grows more fruit. We take this gentleness, which is a result, we apply that gentleness to others, and then we can get more gentleness as well. It's a result all the way down the line. Now, let's look at that. We talk about the apples and the seed and so forth. If every one of us is planting that gentleness, where is that gentleness going to lead to? Our country is not one that is currently a result of a lot of people spreading gentleness at all. And we can see that very plainly. We need to be the ones who are sowing that seed, along with many other seeds, all being the seeds of the gospel. But that is something where I think it's falling short. But again, we're looking at what are the results here of gentleness. Over in Proverbs 25, and I've got several of these up here on the screen since I'm going to be going through them, and they're pretty short. But Proverbs 25, verse 15, Solomon says this, "By long forbearance," there's that word we've already talked about in the introduction, "a ruler is persuaded, and a gentle tongue breaks a bone." Boy, there's a lot of interesting phrases that we can read about from Solomon. And so here we've already discussed forbearance and gentleness and how they can be synonymous depending on how they're used. But here we also see the strength of gentleness. As it says there, a gentle tongue breaks a bone. It's very interesting here. But if we apply this gentleness and this forbearance spiritually, which is what we're here to do this morning, and see how we can do those things, we can see that souls can be persuaded because of our gentleness. We already talked about there in Galatians chapter 6 about helping those who are weak and those who are suffering and so forth. But here, this is just another step in that. Let me give you an example of this. I told Garrett I was going to talk to him or talk about him today. Good things. I've never seen Garrett be anything but gentle. That's an awesome thing. I wish I had the gentleness that Garrett has. I'm not saying that he's perfect. We've all got our things, and he may be just a complete bear whenever he's away from everyone else. But Garrett, everything I've seen from him, everything I've heard him say is gentle. And again, the thing that's been on my mind, and hopefully it's been on your mind ever since Charlotte told us what's happened with your dad, and we're all so excited about that. I know you are as well. When he studied with his dad, I have no doubt that he took that same gentleness and shared that. They read the scriptures, no doubt, with gentleness. They talked about spiritual things with gentleness. And because of that gentleness and because of that heart that desired to hear the truth, the result was baptism and the beginning of the life of a Christian. You know, I don't know everyone's personalities in that family and so forth, but if he had gone to his father with accusations and condemnation and things like that, I kind of think that it probably wouldn't be the same result right now as what we're able to enjoy. And I think that's so important for us to keep in mind. We always need to have boldness when we talk about God's Word. And we got to be careful not to think that gentleness and boldness are the same thing. Well, we can't have this if we've got the other. No. We need boldness and gentleness as we talk to others. But I will also say sometimes a little harsher approach is also appropriate. And so there's times when gentleness may not be the way that some people need to hear the truth. We've got to know who we're talking to. But I know for me and most people that I know, the gentle approach is going to be a lot more, it's the first approach that we need to go towards when we're teaching the lost and trying to save souls that are lost. Gentleness, as it says here, can break a bone. Now you look at this next one in Proverbs 15, 10 chapters before that, in verse 1, it says a gentle answer turns away wrath, but a harsh word stirs up anger. So we see two completely different extremes here. One's breaking a bone, and one is turning away wrath. Isn't that amazing how the same thing can bring about different results? It's just like I've heard the, and I'm going to mess this up since I'm just pulling it out of my pocket here, but you think about the same water that boils an egg also softens something or other. I don't remember which one it was. There's different versions of that. But it's all based on the substance and what happens. The water never changed. God's Word is not going to change. Some people are going to reject it, and some people are going to receive it. And we can help that based on how we season our words and how we approach things. You know, we're looking at the gentle aspect of that today, and I don't want to forget the other side of that as well. But again, a gentle answer turns away wrath, but harsh words stirs up anger. And so gentleness can calm the wrath. It can calm the anger. Let me pick on myself now, since I picked on Garrett. Several years ago, because I'm not like this anymore at all, but I was getting ready on Sunday morning, and I was already in a crabby mood. I was already kind of frustrated and stressed out. Sunday mornings for me are not the same now that I'm preaching as they were before. It's a stressful morning. It's me preparing my mind and making sure that I present God's Word in the way that it needs to be presented to the best of my ability. But on that morning, I'm already stressed out and everything, and it seemed like the kids were always right underneath my feet. ever I wanted to go, they're just there, and daddy this, and questions, and all those kinds of things, and it's stressing me out even more. But at that moment, I heard, Tim, I love you. It was the gentle answer that Michelle saw, hey, Tim is not having a good morning. And that gentle response was, it say here, turned away my wrath. It turned away my anger. It helped me. It was kind of like the snap in my face that said, hey, I see where you're going. Don't go there. And that helped me so much. That gentle answer allowed me to respond the way that I should and wake up. And we get so involved in our own minds and our own lives that we need to stop and have somebody snap us in the face and go, hey, I love you. This is not the way that you should be. You're still a father to these children. You need to respond the right way. You're a husband. You're a Christian. Respond as one. Don't respond in the other way. And so these words that Solomon is saying are true wisdom for us. A gentleness, a gentle answer is going to help us as we go through this life. It's not just so that we can help other people. It's so that we can help ourselves to be more like God wants us to be as well. It's a powerful tool that we have, this gentleness, which we far too often overlook, or I far too often overlook. Turn over to 1 Peter chapter 3. 1 Peter chapter 3. Here's some more results of gentleness. Here I'm going to give you the background here. We're starting here talking about women. But as you look at the end of chapter 2, we see that Peter is talking about what Jesus was willing to sacrifice and what he was willing to do, sacrificing himself so that we would live righteous lives. But then he continues right on into chapter 3. This is one of those things where I think we miss the point because of the chapter division that's been put in here. But he says, in the same way, in verse 1, so he's comparing that sacrifice of Christ, what he was willing to do to help save souls, in the same way, you wives, be submissive to your own husbands, so that even if any of them are disobedient to the word, they may be won without a word by the behavior of their wives, as they observe your chaste and respectful behavior. And let not your adornment be merely external, braiding the hair and wearing gold jewelry or putting on dresses, but let it be the hidden person of the heart with the imperishable quality of what? A gentle and quiet spirit, which is precious in the sight of God. When we're talking about a virtuous woman and a godly woman, where do we usually turn to? Well, we usually turn to Proverbs 31. That's the chapter right there. We don't need to overlook 1 Peter chapter 3 and other places as well. But they talk about the same kinds of things that we need to have. The same kind of things that a woman needs to have to be godly and to please God, but also to be there to support their husband. And so we can't leave that out. In verse 2, he mentions the word chaste there. That word means innocent, modest, perfect, clean, or pure. Again, that fits perfectly with what we're talking about here. Gentleness. The quiet spirit that we need to have there. But notice, if you've got the New King James Version there, the way he says it, I like it here, incorruptibly beautiful. That's how he describes this woman who has these traits, this chasteness, this gentle and quiet spirit. He also says very precious, not just in the sight of man, but very precious in the sight of the Lord, of God. The King James says of great price or valuable. All of those things describes this woman who has this characteristic. And that should be something that we should be teaching our daughters to be. And wives should be striving for those things. And husbands need to be supporting these kinds of traits. Even though it goes against what people say they're in the world about these things. These are negative words in the world. But we need to care more about what God says about these things. Very precious in the sight of God. And anyone who has a wife who has these traits understands the beauty, the inward beauty of someone who has these traits, which transfers over to the external beauty of someone. I think so. If I see a woman who is acting in a certain way, they may be outwardly beautiful, but they're a whole lot more, or inwardly beautiful rather, but they're a whole lot more outwardly attractive to me because of that. And again, we're not talking about sexual things like that. I'm talking about the whole persona of someone who has these traits is a parent. But we also understand the value of a wife who has these things. Women, wives, you have no idea how much you help your husband be who God wants him to be whenever you are who God wants you to be, and vice versa. I know that applies for men helping their wives. Again, we're looking for spouses to help us get to heaven. These are some of the traits that we need to have. Gentleness is included in that as well. But again, let's not forget the result. That's what we're talking about here. The result here, he says, is because of the respectful behavior, because of the submission and the gentleness, a soul may be won because of your attitude and your approach in these things. Isn't that what we're here to do? Not just for the wives, just for the husbands and husbands as well. And if that's the case, which we know it is, we need to understand our great need to have gentleness in our lives so that we can spread that out. It's not just about us. It's about everyone else and helping them as well. Turn over to 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. Here Paul is describing the gentle approach that he and the other apostles, those who were with him teaching, use as they spread the gospel and taught the gospel to those who were in Thessalonica. Notice how he describes the way that he taught them. Beginning in verse 5 of 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, he says, "For we never came with flattering speech, as you know, nor with a pretext for greed, God is witness, nor did we seek glory for men, either from you or from others, even though as apostles of Christ, we might have asserted our authority." Notice verse 7. "But we proved to be gentle among you, as a nursing mother tenderly cares for her own children. Having thus a fond affection for you, we were well pleased to impart to you not only the gospel of God, but also our own lives, because you have become very dear to us." You know what? The message that Paul and the other apostles brought may not have been one that people liked. It may not have been one that they wanted to hear. But at the end of the day, the way that they presented it to them, the gentleness with which they brought that word, and the affection which they had for their souls was never in question. It was very apparent. It was clear to everyone the kind of gentleness that they had and the affection that they had for their souls. In verse 7, I love the way that he compares this. It reminds me of what Jesus did and how he talks about him being the hen wanting to gather her chicks underneath the wings, but that Jerusalem didn't want anything to do with them. He says here, he makes that comparison to a nursing mother tenderly caring for her own children. You know, like I said at the beginning, when I think of gentleness, I think about babies. I think about delicate things. And Paul is saying, I'm treated you like a delicate thing. I nurtured you and I did everything I can, just like a nursing mother did, because I love you so much. That gentleness was never in question. It was always apparent to everyone here. And as we're going to be bringing souls to Christ, we've got to have that same kind of gentleness ourselves in our own lives. We've got to have that same affection for souls as he did. Over in Ephesians chapter 4, Paul basically says the exact same thing. A little bit of difference there, but it's just a different audience. But he wants to make sure that they understood this as well. There in Ephesians 4 and verse 1, he says, "I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, entreat you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling with which you are called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, showing forbearance to one another in love, being diligent to preserve the unity of the Spirit in a bond of peace." And so Paul calls on them to have that same kind of gentleness with which he preached to them. And with the way that he taught them. We know the relationship that Paul had with the Ephesian brethren. It was this same kind of thing as he describes with those in Thessalonica. But he tells them how they can walk in that worthy manner, that manner worthy of the calling, as he says there in verse 1. Verse 2, he says, you need to have humility. Here's another group of friends with gentleness. Humility, patience, forbearance, love, diligence, peace, all of these with gentleness as well. And so part of walking worthy as a Christian is walking with that gentleness as well. Again, as I pointed out there earlier in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 just a second ago, this gentleness, these traits like this, it was apparent to everyone. They could easily see the kind of gentleness that he had there. There was no question as to, well, I think he wasn't very gentle. I don't think he was this way or that way. That wasn't the case whatsoever. But let's remember our text. Remember what he said there? Let your gentleness be known where? To all men. Paul said, my gentleness was known to all men. The way that we taught you was known to all men. Well, our gentleness needs to be known to all men as well. The NIV, I don't point out the NIV very often, but here it says, let your gentleness be evident to all. Evident, like the word evidence. You got proof here of what kind of gentle attitude that you have. We've got to ask ourselves, is our gentleness known to everyone? Are you known by how gentle you are when you're talking to people about the gospel or not? Maybe you need to work on it as much as I do. Maybe. You got to answer that for yourself. But we know what gentleness is. We just got to make sure that we are making that, we're personifying that with our lives. You know, we use the word gentlemen a lot. You don't hear that word very much, and you don't see it very much either, I don't think. A lot of the chivalrous things that gentlemen used to do have kind of gone by the wayside. You know, the opening the door for their women. I saw a thing on Facebook the other day, and it was just a picture of a couple walking down the street. And it says, do you recognize what's wrong with this picture? You know, it's the man over here walking next to the wall with the woman next to the street. You know, get splashed on in a more dangerous place. You know, we don't think about those kinds of things. Gentleness, being a gentleman, is forgotten all far too often. But we need to be thinking about those things. We've also got to remember that when the way that we present ourselves is either going to bring glory to God or it's going to bring shame to God. And if we're lacking that gentleness, it's going to affect us in one way or another. Let's go ahead and finish up this morning by looking at the second half of our text. The Lord is at hand. And this one is, there's a lot of discussion as to what he's actually meaning here. I'm going to give you both sides of that. I think both of them together paint a better picture of what he's saying there. One idea of what he's saying here when he says the Lord is at hand is basically saying that the Lord is always going to be nearby us. He's going to be close to us. He's going to be there. We're never facing life alone. And there's several passages that support this. In Psalm 34 and verse 18, we read there, David writing, the Lord is near to the brokenhearted and saves those who are crushed in spirit. Psalm 145 verse 18, he also says, the Lord is near. So there's that same phrase again, to all who call upon him, to all who call upon him in truth. You consider what Jesus said in Matthew 28, 18 through 20 in the Great Commission there, as he's telling the apostles to go out there. All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go and baptize and teach. In verse 20, he says, teaching them to observe all that I command you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. And so you see this idea of him, I'm always going to be there. I may not be physically with you, but I will be with you. So the Lord is at hand in that respect. But then there's the other side that say, well, actually this means, or one more there in Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 5. The writer here, he actually quotes from Deuteronomy 31 and verse 6, where Jesus, or the Lord, is saying, I will never leave you nor forsake you. I will always be there for you, whether I'm there in the flesh or not. I'm going to be there for you. So the Lord will always be nearby, be close to us in that way. The other side of that, though, is that he is coming again soon. The Lord is at hand. And this is the one that I lean more towards myself. But again, if you combine both of those, it paints a good picture. But in 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 7, thinking about the Lord coming again soon, Peter says, the end of all things is at hand. And here's that same wording that we have here in our text. The Lord is at hand. The end of all things is at hand. Therefore, be of sound judgment and sober spirit for the purpose of prayer. Over in James chapter 5 and verse 8, he uses the same exact wording here. You too, be patient, strengthen your hearts, for the coming of the Lord is at hand. Same wording. But then also in Romans chapter 13, another passage that talks about this, but because of the Lord coming again soon, he also points out the urgency that we need to have in making our lives right, in living righteous lives. He says, beginning of verse 11, in this do, knowing the time, that it is already the hour for you to awaken from sleep. For now salvation is nearer to us than when we believed. The night is almost gone and the day is at hand. Let us therefore lay aside the deeds of darkness and put on the armor of light. Let us behave properly as in the day, not in carousing and drunkenness, not in sexual promiscuity and sensuality, not in strife and jealousy, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh in regard to its lusts. And so regardless of which way you see this, either that the Lord is always going to be with us or that He is going to come again soon. Again, like I said, both of these fit together really well. He is always with us and He is coming again soon. But that gives us a responsibility to live our lives in a certain way, but to live our lives in urgency to make sure that our life is ready for eternity and the lives of those around us are prepared for eternity as much as we can have anything to do with that. But again, as we look back at the point of this lesson, we're talking about gentleness. This passage and all the things that we've talked about there reminds us that we have a responsibility to be gentle whenever we are going and living our lives. With those that we interact with every day, we need to have gentleness. We have a responsibility for that. We have a responsibility to be gentle whenever we give correction, but also whenever we receive correction. We have a responsibility to have gentleness whenever we are talking to someone about the gospel and teaching them. Give it to them with gentleness, because it was given to us with gentleness. Love, forgiveness, grace, all these things are given to us and offered to us. Those are gentle things. Well, we need to present those things in the same way. Again, sometimes we need to turn up the fire a little bit. But let's start with gentleness when we're talking to others. But again, as I talked about at the beginning of the lesson, back in Matthew chapter 11, when Jesus is giving His invitation, notice the gentleness that He offers there. He said, "Come to Me, you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take My yoke upon you and learn from Me, for I am gentle," or "I am meek and humble in heart. And you shall find rest for your souls, for My yoke is easy and My load," or "My burden is light." That's a gentle invitation. That's the kind of invitation that I want to come to. You know, if I got an invitation to a party in the mail and it was like, "We really don't want you to be here. It's going to be a terrible party. It won't be very fun, and you got to bring your own snacks to it," I don't want to come to that party. That's not the invitation I want. But Jesus says, I've brought everything. This is going to be the best invitation you've ever received. Your eternity is here in it. All you got to do is come. You got to accept the invitation. And that's what we've got to keep in mind. That gentle invitation, as you go and open up your psalm books to 263, that invitation is there for us today. Jesus asks it every moment, every day of our lives. We just got to decide, am I going to accept that invitation? Am I going to accept eternity in heaven? Do I want to be with God forever, or do I want to suffer for all eternity? That's the question we've got to ask ourselves this morning and every day that we wake up. Is thy heart right with God? Whether you're here this morning in the building or you're at home listening, I hope that we will all take a moment and think about the condition of our souls. If you owe some duty to the Lord this morning, be it baptism because you've not had your sins forgiven, because you've not been obedient yet, I hope that you'll consider that. Or if you have some sin in your life and you need to have that forgiven, that's a duty you owe the Lord. And if you have not fulfilled that duty, then your soul's lost. I won't sugarcoat that. I'll give it to you in gentleness, but in sincerity. If you've not been obedient to the Lord, your soul is in jeopardy for all eternity. And I hope that if you are subject to this invitation this morning, that you will do what's necessary to make that right. Please let that be known if that is a need that you have.